Sound Words Tape Ministry Queensland. This is the concluding chapter of Dr. Paisley's Messages on Romans. This is chapter 15, and he considers that chapter 16 is a postscript. This is tape number 23, which is concerning chapter 15.
Heavenly Father, we rejoice this Lord's Day morning that we are found the living to praise Thee. We bless Thee that our feet have not been directed this morning to the house of shame, to the place of sin, to the habitation of the wicked. But praise God, our footsteps have been directed to the house of the Lord and to the company of the people of God. We thank Thee that we're not sitting in an apostate assembly this morning, listening to some hireling prophet, some wolf in sheep's clothing. We thank Thee that we have met among the separated people of the Lord. We thank Thee that we have been delivered from wrath to come. Once we were darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. Oh, we bless Thee. Bless, O my soul, the Lord thy God, and not forgetful be of all His gracious benefits He hath bestowed on thee. Oh God, we pray in Jesus' precious name that the people of God will praise the Lord this morning. Take away all depression of the enemy. Take away all disappointments. Take away all hindering things. Lord, give us liberty this morning as we gather in this place to worship Thee. We thank Thee this morning for the truth of the words that we have sung. When one should ask of me, how can I tell? Glory to Jesus, I know very well. God's Holy Spirit with mine doth agree, constantly witnessing, Jesus loves me. Lord, we know it's real. Oh, we thank Thee for the bubbling over of love in our hearts. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Praise His wonderful name. Oh, God, we pray that Thy people may rejoice this morning. We want to praise Thee for what Thou hast done in the past week. We thank Thee for the souls that Thou hast brought to Christ. Thank Thee for these 9 souls down there in Kilkee this week. have been gloriously saved. Thank Thee for these two souls in Raven Hill last night. We thank Thee for the blessing that has come to us and the joy that has come to us in the service of the Lord. Oh, God, give us a real touch of revival this morning. Defeat the devil. We know that he's here. We know that he's here to hinder, here to be an adversary. But praise God, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, may the blood of the Lamb prevail this morning. Paralyze the devil in the mighty name of Jesus. And oh, God, give us great victory as we preach the word. May it be with power for Christ's sake. And the people of God said, amen. We are coming this morning to the last chapter proper of the great epistle of Romans, because chapter 16 consists of two postscripts which bring greetings to various members of the church at Rome. So chapter 15 is the final chapter of the great epistle, properly speaking. We will, of course, consider the postscripts of chapter 16 on another occasion. Could I just remind you that this great epistle of Paul is divided into two parts. There is, first of all, the doctrinal part, or what we ought to believe. And that brings us over to the last verse of chapter 11. And it ends with amen. And that's the finish of that portion of the epistle. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the end of the first part. The doctrinal part, the theological part, part that expounds the beliefs, the cardinal fundamentals of the doctrines of the gospel. Then in chapter 12, we come over to the practical part. And the practical part starts with chapter 12. And in this part, we come over to our responsibility, what we ought to do, how we ought to act under certain circumstances. In chapter 12, you have our individual responsibilities. In chapter 13, you have our social responsibility, how we're to act in society. And in chapter 14, we have our fraternal responsibilities, how we are to act in the church among the brethren. And we notice the principles that govern our responsibilities in the church last Lord's Day. Five of them: fidelity to the Lordship of Christ, fulfilling the love of Christ, faithfulness in the service of Christ, following the example of Christ, and furthering the purpose of Christ. Now, having dealt with our individual responsibilities, having dealt with our social responsibilities, having dealt with our fraternal responsibilities, Paul now speaks about our universal responsibilities, our responsibilities to the world. Every Christian has the solemn responsibility to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the whole world. That's your responsibility and mine. Paul was a great international soul winner. There was nothing parochial. There was nothing limited. There was nothing narrow about the vision of the great apostle. So often people are only interested in their own Christian work. So often people are only interested in their own particular church. So often people are only interested in the furtherance of the gospel through them alone. This is the wrong spirit altogether. God save us from such a thing. The church that moves is a church that has a worldwide vision. The church that God blesses is the church that will put its hand into its pocket to further the gospel to the ends of the earth. And if this church ever becomes inwardly centered, and if this church ever loses its vision to evangelize the world, then you'll be able to write Ichabod across it, for the glory of God will have departed. Last night I was thrilled to hear those three young people from our own congregation tell how under the ministry of the word here they were challenged to go out and serve the Lord. May God increase the tribe and bring many more out to serve the Lord. And then to hear that young girl from Resharkin and those two from Ballymena tell the same story, and to know that last week another young man left our Dunmurry church to serve the Lord in the gospel, my, I'm telling you, that thrills our hearts. The Lord give us an international vision. And the more missionary-minded the church is, the more on fire up for God it'll be. And I want to tell you, the more you give to missions, the more God will bless you. And He'll make you a blessing. So let's keep this in our hearts. We have an international responsibility. The command of Christ is, go to the Raven Hill Road and preach the gospel. No, sir. The command of Christ is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. To every nation. There's no colored bar with the gospel. There's no segregation with the gospel. All must hear the word of God. God help us to do it. God help us to shoulder our responsibility. Maybe there's some Christian sitting here this morning and you never prayed for the world in your life. Well, you prayed for your family. And you prayed for a nice little group that's surrounded by a circle of your own interests. And break that circle today and get a vision for the world. Be like old John Wesley who cried, oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of His grace, the arms of love that compass me with all mankind embrace. My friend, we are responsible for the whole world. The blood of souls internationally is upon us. Let us discharge our duty. This is what Paul's getting at. Now, if you look with me carefully at this 15th chapter, that's not the sermon, you know, that's just a wee bit by the way. We haven't started the sermon. Of course, there's plenty of time this morning. There's no communion service. I always like the last Sunday of the month because it gives the preacher plenty of time. Now, if you look from verse 8 to 13, you will see that Paul's preaching is universal. He doesn't limit himself. He's preaching the gospel universally. He's not preaching the gospel of the universalist. That's a different thing. But he's preaching the gospel universally. Then if you look at verses 14 to 21, you will find that his purpose is universal. That he doesn't purpose his ministry to be circumscribed. That he's not limiting his purpose to the Jew. He's a Jew himself. No, sir. That his purpose is universal. And then verses 22 to 29, you'll find that his plan is universal. So we have his preaching is universal, his purpose is universal, and his plan is universal. Now let's look at verses 8 to 13. And you'll find that Paul here sets forth the twofold ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is a great example for His people. Our ministry should be based on the ministry of Christ. He is the great example. He has left us an example that we should follow in His steps, says Peter. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He brought the gospel to the Jew, and the gospel is to the Jew first, the divine order. But he not only was the redeemer of the Jew, he not only was the greater of than Moses, bringing about a greater exodus than Moses brought about, for he has brought the believing Jews from the darkness of their ceremonies and ritual into the glorious light of eternal salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also the minister to the Gentiles. He is a minister to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might also glorify God. Look at what it says in verse 9. But I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thine ears. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And you Gentile believers in this service this morning, you are rejoicing because Jesus Christ's ministry was not limited to the Jew, but the arms of Christ outstretched to the whole world. John's Gospel chapter 10, others sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And that's not the Pope, hallelujah. That's one thing you can be sure of. That my friend is Christ, is a great shepherd. And the great fold is the church. And let me say from this pulpit, there's only one church. The church that he has redeemed. The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The great old character up at Dunseverick called Charlie McCall, North Antrim, near the Giant's Causeway. Someone said, Charlie, what church do you belong to? He says, I belong to the church of the firstborn, the church that the devil can never blow the ridge tide off. And old Charlie had it in his heart, all right. That church will stand forevermore. We received two members from the Methodist Church recently into membership, and a poor old Hedley Plunkett has had a fit ever since. And he sent his assistant down to see them. And the assistant stood up in all his pontifical authority. And he said, I hear Mr. Paisley has lost all his congregation. They're all leaving. And he says, soon it will be in shreds. The lady said, I'm afraid you're mistaken. I was in Elster Hall last Sunday night. It was a very wet night and the hall was filled. She says, your information was wrong. Well, he says, it'll be in shreds. It'll be in shreds. I want to tell you, the church that Jesus Christ builds will never be in shreds. God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her a helper will, and that right early prove. And when Mr. Plunkett is no more and his name is forgotten, and all his ideologies and philosophies lie in shreds in the tatters of oblivion, the church will march forward in all the power and majesty of the Holy Ghost. We're not building, friend, the denomination. We're building the church of Jesus Christ by the salvation of souls. This is our business. And here you have this set forth here, that Christ had a twofold ministry. And the result of this ministry is the glory of God. That's the result of the preaching. That man may glorify the preacher, no sir. And if the preacher's preaching for self-gratification and glory, he'll never know the power of God. But if he has an honest and sincere motivation to glorify God and the salvation of souls, God will bless him and bless him 10 times over. And I want to tell you, the old apostle intended to preach the gospel everywhere. You know, I like the apostle Paul. He was an extremist. That's what the apostle Paul was. Real extremist. He was so hot that nobody could keep up with him. He was streets ahead of everybody. And he was extreme. Even when he was in the prison cell, he was an extremist. He was writing out, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Wonder what you would have written out. I'm miserable in here and cold and hungry. But he didn't write that out. He says, bring the cloak, for I'm a bit cold. And don't forget the parchments. I want to read the Bible. But above all, rejoice. He was an extremist. The fire was in his soul. He intended to preach the word everywhere. The twofold ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, should be exercised by every church. I have a responsibility towards the Jew. I have a responsibility towards the Gentile. And I must reach as many people as I possibly can for the Lord. My responsibility. May the Lord get this into our souls. And then I want you to notice that Paul's purpose was universal. Verses 14 to 21. And he tells us that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he goes on to tell them that at Illyricum he fully preached Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at a map of Europe, you will find that Paul preached the gospel from Jerusalem through Asia Minor over to Greece and then over to the coast of the Adriatic Sea, eventually to Rome, and then after his first imprisonment and his release, he must have preached the gospel right into Spain. It has been suggested that he even came to the shores of Britain and preached the gospel, and that could very well be. For Paul purposes here that he shall preach the gospel and nothing shall stop him. He's going to reach to the regions beyond. He's going to stretch out to countries where no one else ever ministered. This is what he says. Look at verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul was a great pioneer missionary. And when Paul went preaching, he didn't go in a jet airplane. He went by ways of travel that must have been nerve-wracking and painful. The ships of his day were of a primitive nature. He knew what it was to be a day and a night in the deep. He was shipwrecked many a time, he tells us, and then he traveled along dusty roads, and he was in perils among robbers. And he knew what it was to pass along infested highways. And I see him traveling the roads of Asia, this man of feeble countenance. And it says he was base and contemptible to look upon. And his body's all branded with scars and with the scourges that he has received. And his fame, his infamy went before him. For in this city was a jailbird. In the next city there was a riot. In the next city there was a tumult. In the next city, the whole city was turned upside down. And here is this great missionary going from city to city among all sorts of perils and troubles and disasters and tribulations and sorrows and sicknesses. And he battles on and prays God he wins through. This man, Paul, the trouble with God's people, as Billy Sunday said, they need to a baptism of stickability. We don't stick to the job. Paul stuck to the job. He didn't deviate. If there was a riot in the city, he didn't say, I'll quit. He kept on. If he was put in prison, he sang praises in prison and had revival in the prison cell. And when he got out, he was just as bold and as fearless for the Lord. You know, there was nothing easy about Paul. I always read that chapter in Philippi and rejoice. You know, they came the next day and said they were sorry. And the magistrates had exceeded their powers. And they shouldn't have beaten him when he hadn't been tried being a Roman. And he says, let them come and bring us out. And he made the magistrates go to the prison cell and plead with him to come out. That was a great thing. I loved to have been there. And the old magistrates that had beaten him and scourged him and made his feet fast in the stocks car and said, please, Paul, come out of prison. Don't stay in there anymore. We're very sorry. And I can see Paul rejoicing. I'm sure Paul was a happy Christian. I'm confident in that. His whole face was lit with the glory of God. I think next to the Lord Jesus, when I get to heaven, I'd like to meet Paul. I don't know. There's one man I'm very close to in the Bible, and that's old Elijah. I like the way he dealt with the prophets of Baal. He comes close to my heart, Elijah. But I think Paul takes it. I think Paul, my friend, got nearer to the divine example of the Lord than anybody else. And if you draw a comparison between the life of Christ and the life of Paul, you'll see how near Paul came to his master. And every day he cried that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The secret of Paul's ministry was his likeness to Jesus Christ. It was a universal ministry. He traveled over the land and the sea from one continent to the other. You're in this service today because Paul came to Europe. You remember. You are a convert of Paul, for Paul was the first man that preached the gospel in Europe. And if he had never crossed the sea and never suffered all that he suffered today, you wouldn't have heard the gospel at all. Paul was a great pioneer. His purpose was to go on. And then I want you to notice his plan, verses 22 to 29. He says, that there's no more place in these parts. What does he mean by that? Well, he says, I've fished this pool until it's almost empty. The souls have been saved. The elect have been gathered in. I want to go to new fields. I want to reach new areas. I don't want to spend my time here any longer. I have no more place in these parts. I want to go on. He says, I have a great desire. You know, a man is known by his desires. You want to know the type of man you are, you just think of your desires and you'll soon find out what type of person you are. I wonder what the desires of your heart is to reach man for Christ, to see precious souls redeemed, to see the church built and the apostasy smashed and this land cleared from the scourge of popery. Is that the desires of your heart? Paul planned. And he said, if I go to Rome, I'm not going to stay even in Rome. He was only on a journey. This is what he said. He says, I'll come by you into Spain. I'm just passing through. Paul was a pilgrim. He never rested anywhere. He never settled down. The only place he settled down as a preacher was in Ephesus, and for 3 years he ministered. And for all those 3 years, it says, night and day, he pled with men with tears to come to Christ. What a man the apostle was. His was the ministry of tears. And here he is. He says, I'm going to go to Rome, but I'm going to come by you into Rome, into Spain. I'm going on. I'm not going to stop in Italy. I'm going on to France and to Spain. I'm going on with the gospel. I will die in the pilgrimage. They can bury me by the roadside. They can bury me, but I burn out for God. And the great apostle did burn out for God, for they brought him back to Rome. And he wrote to young Timothy, and he said, young Timothy, I have fought a good fight. Young Timothy, I have run a good race. I have kept the faith. I have run the course. I'm finished, Timothy. And he said, the Lord Jesus has showed me that now at the end of life, in this old battered, scarred body, I've got to lay my head down and have it severed from my body. I've got to seal my ministry in my own blood. Do you think Paul sat in that cell and lamented? You know what he wrote? He wrote, henceforth. That's a great word, isn't it? Henceforth. Paul was always looking at the future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of life. Timothy, I'm going to live as I never lived before. Oh, I have lived on earth and I've struggled and I've battled and I've fought the Lord's battles and I'm scarred and branded and I'm a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, and I'm buffeted and my body's broken and I'm going out to lay my head on the block. But Timothy, there's a henceforth. My brethren, I believe it was the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that kept old Paul going, the vision that he would see his Lord. And you'll notice the last part of this chapter is Paul's prayer. And Paul's prayer was universal as well. There's his preaching 8 to 13, his purpose 14 to 21, his plan 22 to 29, and then there's his prayer 30 to 33. And this is what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Now here's a very interesting expression. For the love of the Spirit. The love of the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you that that expression is unique in the New Testament. You just read your New Testament. And here we're told to love the Holy Ghost. To love the Holy Ghost. I think, friend, that's one of the things that's lacking in the church today. There's not love for the Spirit of God. I believe the Spirit of God is largely grieved in many churches. I believe the Spirit of God is largely grieved in many lives. I believe the Spirit of God is largely grieved in many evangelistic campaigns. We have to love the Holy Ghost. God, help us to love the Spirit. For the love of the Spirit. That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. He's talking now about striving. And my friend, prayer is a battle. Paul was a giant on his feet because he was a colossus on his knees. Paul was a giant on his feet because he was a colossus on his knees. He knew how to pray. Paul prayed. He got on with the job. And the man that doesn't pray, friend, will do nothing for God. And the church that doesn't pray. And I would call you as members of this church to rededicate yourself in this task of praying. And I want you to notice what Paul prayed. This is good, isn't it? He prayed that he would be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That he would be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, or those that are disobedient, the margin. And I have to pray every day that the Lord will deliver me from evil men. That should be my first prayer. Because I'm going out every day into an evil world. And evil men are there to sidetrack me and hinder me and trip me up. And there's no one knows more than this preacher that I need to be delivered from evil men. I was talking to a lawyer this week, and he said to me, his way, if the government ever got anything on you, dear, help you. They'll really clean. An editor of one of the newspapers sitting at the journalist's supper some time ago in this city got up, and he says, we're just waiting to pound some Paisley, and if he ever puts his foot wrong, we'll really expose him. I need to pray. And you need to pray for this preacher that he'll be delivered from evil men. That's the first prayer we need to pray. And thank God, God will deliver us from evil men. The Lord delivered Paul. He kept him. Paul didn't make any slip. The Lord held him up. No credit to Paul. No credit to the preacher. And then he said he wanted his service to be acceptable. You have to pray that as we preach, our service will be acceptable to the saints. We're not to be acceptable to the apostates. We're not worried about that. But we're to be acceptable to the sins. I had great encouragement last night. I was on the telephone with a man, a preacher, and he said to me, Ian, you preached a message some weeks ago. I was in the service, and I was really downhearted. I had a great problem, and he said, I really was having a rough time. And he said, you know, I meant to ring you up and tell you sooner. He said, that message just lifted me to the plane that I needed to walk on. He said, I got help. I got blessed. I got strengthened. I had grace to go on. My friend, words like that encourage the preacher. And I trust that our ministry is acceptable to the saints. That man and woman from this church, as you go out every week to fight the battles of the Lord, you go out and say, bless God, I got a tonic on Sunday morning. I got bread for my soul. I got help for my soul. That our ministry may be acceptable. And then he went on, and that I might come unto you with joy by the will of God, that I might be a rejoicing preacher, and that I might do the will of God. That's a great thing. The best thing you could do, Mother, the best thing you could do, Father, is God's will. If this preacher's in the dead center of God's will, he's the happiest man on earth. The will of God is a place of joy. The will of God is not an easy place. The will of God is a cross in it, always. But it's a place of joy. Here for the joy that was set before him. And then he said, and may with you be refreshed. And we have to pray for times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God wants us to pray. Isn't that a great prayer? Pray to be delivered. Pray to be acceptable. Pray, my friend, for joy in the will of God, and pray for revival, refreshing from God's presence. And Paul finishes the book, and if you want to sum up the whole book of Romans, you have it in that verse, the God of peace be with you all, so let it be, amen. And that's what Romans is about, how you get peace, and how the God of peace goes with you. Peace with God. That's a great thing. That's what I got when I was saved. The peace of God. That's a great thing when you're in the storm. But here's something better. The God of peace going with you. So when you go out tomorrow and things are difficult, Mother, in the home, and you have the cares of the family, and you're doing the common round and the daily task, listen, the God of peace is with you. Father, when you go out to battle for the bread, and you go into that ungodly workshop, and there's an atmosphere that's against God and against Christ, and it's saturated with blasphemies and filth, let me tell you, the God of peace is with you. And anywhere with Jesus I can safely go, anywhere he leads me in this world below, anywhere without him, dearest joys are vain, anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. May the God of peace be with us indeed, for Jesus' sake. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing that verse, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Let's sing it with all our hearts. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. Oh, what peace we often call. Everything to God in prayer. I love Jesus, hallelujah. Love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, he's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. Let's pray. Father, we remember in our prayers our brother Willie McRae. We pray for thy healing hand upon Willie. We pray that you would touch his body. Give him peace of mind. May he know that the God of peace is with him. Oh God, strengthen him today. Encourage him today. Heal him today. Bless him today. And we remember the others that are afflicted. The other members of our church who have laid aside, God, heal them and refresh them. And Lord, we thank thee for a real sense of thy presence today. Lord, may we pray this prayer for deliverance. May we pray this prayer for acceptance. May we pray this prayer for joy in the will of God. May we pray this prayer for revival from heaven. And may the God of peace be with us. And everybody say, Amen.
Please fast forward this tape to the end and turn over for the final exposition on chapter 15 of Romans. Messages on Romans by Dr. Ian Paisley.
Father in heaven, we bless thy holy name this morning for the place of prayer. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. We are no longer darkness, but now are we light in the Lord. We bless thee for the reality of the new birth. We bless thee that Jesus definitely and truly and wonderfully saved. We thank thee for every soul in this meeting who can say, I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am redeemed, but not with gold. I am redeemed by the precious, precious blood of the Lamb. Lord, we bless thee that salvation is real. And we can say, I know. Praise God, I know it's real. Oh God, we thank thee for the reality of the new birth. And we pray that this morning hour, thou wouldst restore to each one of us the joy of God's salvation. We pray that we'll be a rejoicing people this morning. That you would take away the doubts and the depressions and the fears and everything that is begotten of sin and begotten of the devil. Loose your people into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. May there be great freedom amongst us in this day of prayer and in this day of fasting. Oh God, revive thy work amongst us. Pour out the power of thy Spirit in a very marked and real manner. And grant that this may be a high day in the courts of Zion and in the sanctuary of the Most High God. We rejoice, our God and Father, that thou hast called us to get the victory. We have not been called to defeat. We have been called to conquest. And we thank thee that God is going to trap the devil under our feet. We thank thee that the saints of God are going to rise up and be revived and blessed and strengthened in the name of the Lord. Oh God, do us good this morning, we pray. Grant that this may be a time of blessing, a time of refreshing, a time of reviving, a time of quickening, a time of the infilling of thy Spirit. We bless thee for what thou hast done this week. We thank thee for these 26 precious souls that have been gloriously saved this week. We thank thee, our God, that thou art working amongst us. And when the Lord works, then, praise God, great things happen. Oh God, we pray that thy good and gracious hand will be upon us, and that there'll be signs following the preaching of the Word of God. Do us good and bless us and make us a blessing for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Turning this morning to the last chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. As many of you know, when I was 90 days behind prison bars, I spent my time meditating and expounding this great foundational epistle of the New Testament, the Epistle to the Romans. I was in touch with the managing director of Marshall, Morgan & Scott, who are publishing my book on the Epistle to the Romans, and he told me that he hoped on the 1st of December that these books would be available for sale. All the work has been done. That's all right. You want to get that back done. All right. God bless you. Amen. And the book will be available, as I have said, about the 1st of November, God willing. Now, we're finishing our expositions this morning. We have had 2 years at this business, and our souls have been blessed and helped. The story is told of a preacher who started to expound the Gospel of John. And when he was going through this Gospel, one of his elders said, I always loved the Gospel of John. But he said, since our pastor has started to expound it, he says, I'm sorry John ever wrote that Gospel. So it must have been very dry preaching. Indeed. Well, The Lord has blessed us in these expositions, and many people have come and thanked me personally for the blessing they have received. Dear brother said to me this week, he said, I never knew there was so much in this epistle until I attended the Ulster Hall morning services and heard you expound it. Now we have noticed that the epistle properly concludes in chapter 15. Like all Paul's epistles, there are two parts to the epistle. There is the doctrinal part, or what we ought to believe. And that ends at chapter 11. It ends with an amen and a doxology. If you look at chapter 11, verse 36, it says, For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the most suitable conclusion for the doctrinal part of the epistle, isn't it? For all doctrine is of him. That is, of its true doctrine. And all doctrine is through him. And all doctrine is to him. And the glory of the Christian revelation is Christ and Christ alone. The second part of the epistle ends properly in chapter 15. And chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, as we have seen, is the ethical part, or the practical part of the epistle, or what we ought to do and how we ought to behave. And it ends with an amen and a benediction. If you look at verse 33 of chapter 15, Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And chapter 16 that we're going to look at this morning is, of course, the postscript of the epistle or the letter, and it consists of two postscripts. The first postscript ends at verse 20, and then verses 21 to 24 form the second postscript. You will notice the benediction and the amen at verse 20. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So you can imagine Paul writing P.S. and then writing this long postscript, verses 1 to 20. And then writing a P.P.S., verses 21 to 27. If you look at the first postscript, verses 1 to 20, you will find that it deals with final things. First of all, there is a final recommendation of Phoebe, our sister, in verse 1 and verse 2. Paul recommends Phoebe, a ministering servant or deaconess of the church, to the people at Rome. And it is interesting to note, isn't it, that at the very head of the great list that Paul makes out here, he places a woman. This wouldn't suit some sections of the brethren. They wouldn't be too happy about that. But Paul always gave honor to the women folk who labored with him in the gospel. And he says, he hath been a succorer of many, and of thyself also. And Paul remembered this sister, and Paul gave her a special place. He put her at the head of the honors list in this 16th chapter of Romans. The church of Christ could not do without the woman folk. We need their prayers. We need their help. We need their support. We need their understanding. We need their sympathy. And my dear sister in Christ, don't you ever think that the Lord does not see your service and your labor of love. The Lord sees it. And the Lord gives special preference to the sisters who labor in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final recommendation that Paul makes is of Phoebe, this beloved worker in the church. Then verses 3 to 16, these verses deal with final salutation. Verses 1 and 2 is the final recommendation. Verses 3 to 16 are the final salutations. Now I want you to look at some of the things that Paul says concerning certain names that are mentioned. If you study these verses carefully, you will find that there are designations linked with the name of Christ. Look at verse 3. My helpers in Christ Jesus. My helpers in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 5. When he speaks of the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. My helpers in Christ. My first fruits unto Christ. In verse 7, he talks about those who were in Christ before me. In Christ before me. And then in verse 10, he speaks of those approved in Christ. Approved in Christ. So we have first of all helpers in Christ. God calls us all to be helpers in Christ. And if ever the church needed a fan of helpers, we need it today. In this day of apostasy, in this day of declension, in this day of recurring crises, we need men to help in the service of Jesus Christ. It's not loafers that the church needs, it's laborers that the church of Jesus Christ needs. And we could go down the line this morning in the way that the people of God should help us in our labor in Christ Jesus. We have to help in the great task of prayer and intercession. That's why we're meeting today to pray. The church members must help in prayer. And we can help the church forward in our personal everyday testimony. If every church member has a real testimony of love to Christ, of holiness of walk, of devotedness to the Lord's service, how much that testimony helps forward the work of the church. And then could I say something else? That if we want to help the church, we must have that witness, that continual daily witness concerning the gospel. Great thing to witness for the Lord. I was up at our new church site on Friday. There was a joiner there. I laid my hand upon his shoulder. I said, "How about it, Frank? Do you know Christ?" And he was busy putting some timber into a wheelbarrow. He just turned round in his seat. He said, "Mr. Paisley, you're the first person that I have ever confessed Christ to." He said, "I came in here the other day, troubled about my soul." He says, "The foreman on this site is a Christian, and he led me to Christ. Thank God, up on the roof of the church, he got saved." And he said, "I never was able to just get the courage to testify these last 2 days, but I'm testifying to you now that I have received Christ." Wasn't that wonderful? By way of the people saved inside the church, and now we have people saved on the roof of the church. My, that's something to praise God for. And it's not even open. The Lord's setting a seal already to the building of this great edifice for the Lord. But if that foreman hadn't been a witnessing Christian, if Brother Wilkin hadn't been a man bubbling over with the joy of the Lord, he couldn't have helped that poor sinner to trust the Savior, could he? But praise God for Christians that are witnessing, helpers in Christ. And then, praise God, we get the first fruits in our service. Yes, God gives us at the beginning of each campaign a few souls that are the first fruits. The first soul that came to Christ in the Kilkeel campaign was a dear woman, a dear mother, her husband had prayed for her for many years since he was saved. And while Mr. McLennan was leading her to the Lord, when I went outside, there was that husband sitting over the wheel of his car, weeping tears of joy and rejoicing that the prayers were answered. That was the first fruit. And God gives us first fruits in our ministry for His glory. And then there are those here, if you look at them, that were in Christ before me. And Paul speaks and honors those that were longer in the faith than himself. And every young convert should give honor to those that were in Christ before them. And we're told to honor those that are sent over us in the Lord, and count those worthy of double honor that labor in word and in doctrine. In Christ before me. And as we look over this gathering, we can pick out some of the old saints of the Lord. They have grown in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Great to see our sister Mrs. Armstrong with us this morning. This dear old sister in the Lord who was in Christ before most of us. My, it rejoices our heart to see those that were in Christ years before us still rejoicing in God's salvation. I remember bringing a man out in one of Mr. Nicholson's meetings, and after I'd led him to the Lord, I introduced him to the preacher. And I remember Mr. Nicholson saying this to him. He said, "Brother, it's like the soles of your feet. It'll wear well. It'll wear well." And praise God it will. My, I'm telling you, God's salvation is an everlasting thing. Ordered in all things. And you. I wonder, many people in this church have been saved for 50 years. Would you put your hands up? Look at these folks that are 50 years on their own. Isn't that something to praise God for? My, I'm telling you, the Word of God is an abiding Word. And it reaches down to the very hearts and to the minds of men. It keeps you. Keep you for half a century. It'll keep you for a century. It'll keep you for a millennium. It'll keep you for all eternity. Wonderful thing to know the Word of God. I wonder how many people in the building this morning, and you haven't been saved a year yet. Let me see your hands. Look at all these young converts here. Isn't that something to praise the Lord for? They're not a year in Christ. Some are over 50 years, and some are not a year in Christ. My, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To see them in the house of God, first fruits unto the Lord and in Christ before me. Look at verse 10 then. Approved in Christ. That's what we all want to be. We want to be approved in Christ. And you look at these men that were approved in Christ. They were approved in Christ. They had got the divine approval, the divine seal of approval. But we must hurry on. There are other designations, and they're linked with the word Lord. Look at verse 8. My beloved in the Lord. Look at verse 11. In the Lord, which are in the Lord. Verse 12. Who labor in the Lord. Look at verse 12 again. Which labored much in the Lord. And then look at verse 13. Chosen in the Lord. Here are designations linked with the word Lord. In verse 8, they're beloved in the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be the beloved in the Lord. Thank God the Lord loves us. Doesn't matter who hates us or who despitefully uses us or who says all manner of evil against us falsely. If God loves us, my, we can face the battle and know the song of victory and the melody of God's blessing in our souls. The Lord loves us. And then there's something else. There are those that are in the Lord. Great day when God put us in the Lord. This is not merely in Christ, but this is in the Lord. This is under the domination and sovereignty and scepter and control of the Lord. These are people that accept the Lordship of Christ. You know, in the Corinthians, there's a talk about marriage in the Lord. You can marry in Christ and not marry in the Lord, you know. There are marriages that are in Christ, that is, both the people are saved, but there's not necessarily are those marriages in the Lord. Marriages in the Lord are under the absolute sovereignty and leading and control of the Spirit of God. And the happy man is a man who honors the Lord and lets the Lord control his life and his business and his work and all his being, crowning the Lord, Lord of all. And then, of course, there are those that labor in the Lord. This is interesting. Laborers in the Lord. And then there are those who labored much in the Lord. And then there are those who were chosen in the Lord. Then in verses 17 to 18, and I must hurry this morning, we have the final exhortation. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And Paul's final exhortation in this epistle is to separation. Paul said you have to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. I understand there was a broadcast from Fisherwick Presbyterian Church this morning, and there was an apostate preaching, and he was a real self-confessed perjurer. He was trying to destroy the Westminster Confession of Faith that he himself swore he would teach and uphold. Think of it. My friend, we are called upon this morning to avoid those that cause offenses contrary to the doctrine. Doctrine is important. Sound doctrine must be preached and upheld. And those that cause offense and cause divisions by preaching another gospel, what do I do? Have fellowship with them? Look for their support. No, sir, I avoid them. That's what the book says. Avoid doesn't mean associate. Avoid means separate. And this is what Paul said about them. Look at them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly. That's a strong statement, isn't it? What's Paul saying? Paul says, all they want is their stipend and not the blessing of God. They labor for filthy lucre. Their God is their belly. They're only interested in their own fleshly and sensual comforts, and they're not interested in the work of God. That's a very strong statement which the Holy Ghost made. And how many people today serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly? And by good words, look at it, and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh yes, when the devil comes to deceive man, he doesn't come as the dark fiend of the pit of hell. He comes as the angel of light, transformed as an angel of light and as ministers of righteousness. There's the final exhortation. May God help us to listen to it and to heed it in these days of apostasy. And then there's the final commendation in verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, and yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. That's a great statement, isn't it? God would have us wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And here's the final consolation in verse 20. What a consolation it is. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. May God give us hobnail boots and get them on the devil today. May the devil be bruised under our feet. This was the promise to the church at Rome. And you know, the church at Rome passed from this time into the darkest and deepest and most bloodiest persecution of Christian history. And yet the Lord said to them, in the midst of your darkness, the devil is being bruised under your feet. And it is the work and it is the will of God that we should know victory over the power of the devil and over the monster of hell that is the great adversary of the church and of every individual Christian. And then last of all, we have the final greetings in the PPS, verses 21 to 24. You have Paul's final greetings. Eight people are mentioned, close associates of Paul, headed by Timothy and Luke. And you'll see the whole eight names are mentioned, and it finishes off with Quartus, a brother. That's all they say about Quartus. He was just a brother. But he had a place in these eight honorable men mentioned as the associates of Paul. And the great epistle ends properly then with this great benediction. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Notice three things about the gospel. First of all, there's the might of the gospel. It establishes us according to its principles and by the preachings of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there is the mystery of the gospel. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And then there is the manifestation of the gospel. And now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for obedience of the faith. And friend, that sums up all that Paul has written in his epistle. He starts off with the might of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Then he goes on in the great doctrinal chapters to show the mystery of the gospel that was hidden from before the world began. And then he finishes with the manifestation of the gospel in the practical aspects of the epistle. So you have an epitome, a summary of the whole epistle in that great and wonderful doxology. And then at the very end, Paul writes this great seal: to God only wise be glory. Salvation is of the Lord. And salvation doesn't come through the church. It doesn't come through the sacraments. It comes through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And one day, when we have passed the last milestone down here, when we have fought the last battle, when we have finished the course, when we have kept the faith, we, the redeemed people of God, shall enter in to all the fullness of the might and the mystery and the manifestation of the gospel. For there are heights of joy that I may not know till I cross the narrow sea. There are depths of love that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. May each one in this meeting someday join in the great doxology of the Lamb to sing eternally the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his own most marvelous light. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this great epistle that we have been reading and studying and meditating upon. And we pray that you'd bless the tapes that have been recording this ministry and have gone out to the ends of the earth. Bless this book that shall be published, put upon it thy divine seal of approval. And bless the people of God and give us a real hunger and a real thirst for the blessed word of God. Bless us now as we meet around the table, and may our fellowship with thee be sweet indeed, for Christ's sake. Amen.